Morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch, and I saw some new people. I don't think I've met everyone this morning, so if I haven't, I'd love to, after the service, get to meet you and get to know you a little bit. Before we get into the scripture for today, into the Bible, we need to dismiss a group of kids. Kindergarten through second grade, you could head towards the back. You got one of our awesome kids ministry leaders there to take you to your classroom for this time, kindergarten through second grade. Go ahead and head to the back. I love to see the size of that group. I feel like it grows every week, for sure every year. Awesome. How about this weather this weekend? Isn't it amazing? Enjoying the fall? I don't remember when we've had a fall so mild here in Minnesota. It's been a little while. But since it's been nice outside, maybe some of you are doing some running. Anybody here a runner, like running? Go ahead, don't be shy, raise your hand. I'm talking about you enjoy running for fun. Okay? Awesome. What is wrong with you people that raised your hand? No, I'm just kidding. I'm a little jealous. I am not a runner. I'll make a confession, I do not enjoy running. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy athletics and fitness and exercise and was part of organized, you know, sports as a student, as a high schooler way back when, a long, long time ago. But I've never ran, I don't think I've ever ran more than 5 miles at once in my life. And I'm totally okay with that. I played baseball and basketball, and two big reasons is because on the base pads on the baseball field, they're 90 feet. Basketball court, 90 feet. There's no reason you should have to run more than 90 feet at one time. So those sports were perfect. But some of you have run marathons. Some of you I know, and I've talked to you and watched you go through the training, and that's amazing. I mean, I wonder myself, how do you keep going when you do that, right? And part of the answer is perseverance. Perseverance as a runner. Well, part of the way we continue going in the Christian life could also be described as perseverance. That's a word that's in the Bible. And if you look at the pages of the New Testament, the Christian life following Jesus Christ, the journey in this world as a Christ follower, it's likened to running a race. So whether you like running or not as a hobby, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in a race. And there's a race that every single one of us as believers is called to run and run well. And that's what we're talking about today, how to run well. And to do that, we need a strategy. We need a race plan. A race plan for the race of following Jesus in order to press on. And the good news is that God doesn't leave us without any guidance on this. He gives us a strategy in His Word. And we're going to look at part of that strategy today for how to run well. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to the letter to the Philippians. It's in the New Testament, kind of towards the end, written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a young church in the city of Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And Paul is actually writing this letter from prison in Rome. He's been locked up for preaching the gospel, for sharing the good news about Jesus. And he's writing to encourage this young church, which he helped start in their walk with Jesus Christ, in their following Jesus. He talks about running well. In the end of chapter 3, verses 12 through the first verse of chapter 4, that's where we're zeroing in on today. The Apostle Paul, he urges this young church to press forward in the race of following Jesus Christ. You can follow along with me either in your own Bible or on the screen, starting in verse 12, Philippians 3:12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So the question we're talking about today as we look at this passage, working through our way through this letter this fall in Philippians, is how do we press forward? How do we press forward in the race of following Jesus, in the journey of the Christian life? And Paul gives us two race strategies. The first one is in verses 12 through 16, and it's this, that we must strive to become more like Jesus. We must strive to become more like Jesus. Now, in each one of these two strategies, these race strategies, there's a couple questions that follow each one that explain it a little better. So, two questions to help us assess how we're doing in becoming more like Jesus here. The first question is, do we have a healthy approach? Do we have a healthy approach to our own spiritual growth in Christ? Three things involved in that healthy approach that Paul lays out: a healthy spiritual perspective, a healthy motivation, and a healthy purpose. Let's look first at spiritual perspective, the healthy perspective. The first part of verse 12 and then the first part of verse 13, Paul makes it clear. He says what? I haven't arrived. I haven't attained it yet. I haven't arrived spiritually. That's what he's talking about. I haven't attained perfection. I don't have it all together. That's what he's getting at. I'm still growing. I'm still in this process of becoming more like Jesus, which is, even for the Apostle Paul, whom sometimes we wrongly put on this high pedestal, even he says, hey, I don't have it all together. I'm in process just like you are, Philippians. Every single one of us is at different places in that journey, different places in that process of becoming more like Jesus. Because to say that you have attained, to say, in other words, that you have already been made perfect and that you're free from any sin in this life, which you could call Christian perfectionism, that type of a viewpoint, that type of a perspective, it's very dangerous. It's dangerous because it underestimates, number one, sin, the power of sin. Not to mention it's prideful. But it also, this attitude of I've already attained it, or I can be perfect and free, totally free from sin in this life in terms of the presence of sin in my life. The power is broken through the cross, through faith in Christ, but to say that you can be free from the presence of sin, what happens is that kind of attitude creates a community of faith in the church family of pretenders. Because nobody has attained it. And if you're acting like you do, you're pretending, you're putting on a mask, and it's this inauthentic, self-righteous, pretending community. Maybe some of you have seen that. Very, very unhealthy. So ask yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you would call yourself a Christian this morning, are you engaged in that process of becoming more like Christ? Is the overall pattern of your life over the weeks, over the years, becoming more like Jesus? Sure, there's ups and downs, there's bumps in the roads. You go maybe one step forward, two steps back at times. But is the overall track record, the journey, are you becoming more like Jesus Christ? That's the process that Paul's describing here. This messy process of becoming more like Jesus, where we need each other, we need to help one another in that journey, in that process, to become more like Jesus Christ. And maybe for some of you, that means your step today, your first step is to begin the journey Maybe you're not even yet a follower of Jesus Christ, and he invites you to follow him as a disciple, to place your faith in him as your Lord, as your Savior, beginning that journey of the Christian life, beginning that race, which is more amazing, more full of joy than you could ever imagine, and the only thing that will truly satisfy. So Paul's attitude of, I haven't arrived yet, it's really just being a teachable person when it comes to faith in Christ. Saying, I have room to grow. I have room to learn. I haven't arrived yet. I don't have it all together. I need to be refined more. That's part of the attitude we're seeing here. It's one of the things that, you know, I fall short of at times myself, absolutely, but this teachableness, a teachable attitude, especially spiritually, it's one of the things that I try to emphasize to my own kids, in my own family, to pass on as a parent, this character quality of being teachable, being a lifelong learner. Because the opposite of being teachable, if you're unteachable, it means you're arrogant. You're a know-it-all who thinks they have nothing else to learn. You know people like that in your life? It's dangerous because if you have that attitude of, I have it all together, I've got nothing to learn, it's an attitude that's full of pride. And what does the Bible say? The book of Proverbs, pride comes before a fall. So that kind of attitude, you're setting yourself up for a big fall, and it could be catastrophic. And you don't want that. So a healthy spiritual perspective. But look at verse 12. As he moves on through verse 12, a healthy motivation. Look what he says. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So the Apostle Paul, he was motivated in running that Christian race because Jesus had took hold of him. You see that connection? He's like, I press forward because I know Jesus has taken hold of me. We've seen this throughout the book of Philippians, that God's purpose for our lives should spur us on to follow him. God's purpose and the confidence that we have that God is at work in us should cause us to work in becoming more like Jesus. Like back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, God's going to finish what he started in your life. That's true for every follower of Jesus. God's going to finish what he started in your life. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, he tells the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he's saying the same thing that he's been saying throughout the letter. Press on, work out your salvation, move forward, keep going, hang in there, because God's at work. Jesus has taken hold of your life. That should be reason to keep running. That's what he says. Well, he also talks about a healthy purpose to press on. In verse 13, he says, but one thing I do, in other words, I have one thing in my mind as I'm running this race, one thing that I do, one important principle. And he uses this athletic imagery here of a runner in a race. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, this imagery of the games of an athlete. Now, in the ancient world, in Greece, where he was writing to this letter to, in Macedonia, modern-day Greece, right? They were famous for the Olympic Games. They were famous for athletics. And a lot of times they competed in those games. If I'm not mistaken, the athletes were naked, right? So I don't recommend that. Don't recommend that. But look at the principle he's talking about. Pressing forward, straining towards the finish line, straining towards the goal. He's talking about being purposeful, being intentional, moving forward with purpose, with intention. He lives the Christian life. And he's calling the Philippians and he's calling us as disciples of Jesus to live in a way that's intentional, How many of us fall into the pattern of just day in, day out, rolling with the punches, adjusting to what life throws at us, having wave after wave hit us, without being purposeful, without being intentional? We're reactive rather than proactive in following Jesus. And he's saying, no, be proactive, be intentional. Imagine this picture of the opposite of what he's saying, right? If you're a runner and you're always looking behind you and like looking back at maybe other runners or looking at the race course behind you, what's going to happen? You're going to go off course, you're going to trip and fall, you're going to hit something, run, face first into a tree. It's really hard to run when you're looking over your shoulder, right? Think about that in terms of the spiritual application he's making. What are ways that you can run in a bad way looking over your shoulder? Well, you can be consumed with the past. You can be consumed with past failures in your life that derail you from pressing forward. You're plagued by things from the past somehow. Or you could be consumed or focused on past successes. Like, man, 2001, that was an awesome year. I read all the way through my Bible. I was really following Jesus strong. 2001, that was great. Well, it's 20 years later. How is it right now, right? There's more race to go. So don't run looking behind you. Don't run looking over your shoulder. Strain forward. Move with intention and purpose. Press on in a direct path to the goal. The goal, the prize. And I believe what he's talking about here with this language of the goal, the prize, he's talking about becoming like Jesus. He's talking about Christ-likeness, being conformed to the image of Jesus, which will only happen when this life is over, when we meet him face to face, when he transforms us, and once for all we're free from sin. So Paul is looking at that day, that prize of becoming more like Christ, that final salvation. Imagine a runner that doesn't know the race path, doesn't know the race distance, hasn't trained at all, doesn't have a strategy. How are they going to do? Not well. Not well. God wants us, in contrast, to run with purpose, to run with intention. Are we coasting through life each day, or are we running the race of following Jesus with purpose and intentionality? He spends a lot of time on that first question, and then the second question, verses 15 through 16, is simply, do we have a mature attitude toward our growth in Christ? So he summarizes what he's just said and basically tells the Philippians, this is a mature way to think about the Christian life. Adopt this. Think in this way of what I just said, which is what? A healthy approach to running the spiritual race of following Jesus. Run like you aren't there yet. Run like you aren't there yet. Run because Jesus has taken hold of you. And run with purpose. That's what he says. That's the first strategy, a healthy approach. Now, look at the second strategy for pressing forward in the race of following Jesus. Verse 17, all the way, I'm taking it through verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 17 through verse 1 of chapter 4. Let me read that again just to refresh us here. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So, as he moves to the second strategy, the strategy is simply, we must stand firm in Jesus. Strategy one was, strive to become like Jesus. Strategy two is, stand firm in Jesus. Now, think about this. He's got mixing metaphors and images here, right? The Christian life is the only race where you actually move forward by standing firm. The Christian life is the only race where you actually make forward progress by standing firm in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Stand firm in Christ. And there's two questions now again that he gives to assess, how are you doing? How are you doing in that standing firm in Christ? Question one, are we following the example of other godly believers? Are we following the example of other people in our lives that are following Christ? He gives a command in verse 17 to follow the right people. Look what he says, join in imitating me. Follow my example, he says to the Philippians. And anyone else that you have seen like me, anyone that's following Christ, follow godly examples. Now, I think he's getting at something very similar, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he tells the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, remember, he's just said this, he's not perfect. He hasn't fully attained sinless perfection or something like that. But what he's telling the Philippians is, follow my example to the degree that you see Jesus in my life. So we should be, as disciples, following the example of other believers around us as they follow Christ. Though imperfect, though sinful, we should be able to see the character of Jesus, to see the actions of Jesus in one another's lives, and have those point us to following Christ. So I see Jesus in your life, and that motivates me and spurs me on to follow Christ. Now, you get into trouble when you put another person, a sinful person that is not always following Jesus, on a pedestal and follow every single thing they do and make them your example and your God or your model rather than Jesus. You got to be careful. Follow one another to the degree that we point one another to Jesus Christ and reflect Jesus. So it calls for wisdom, it calls for discernment, because we don't always follow Christ with our actions. It's one of the reasons why relationships in the church family are so important. Community and relationships. Because we have to see one another. We have to be in relationship with one another in order to see Jesus in one another's lives and be spurred on to follow him. It's one of the reasons why I really think discipleship, it's maybe even more about what is caught rather than taught. Okay? Now, teaching is important, but a lot more is caught than taught. Ask any parent. They'll see their kids doing something that the kid picked up, and they're like, oh, that's where they learned it. More is caught than taught. So follow the right people, and then here's the reason. Look at verses 18 through 19. There's a lot of bad examples. There's a lot of bad examples out there. Follow the right ones because there's a lot of bad ones. And he describes these bad examples that he doesn't want them to follow as enemies of the cross of Christ. Not entirely clear who he's talking about. Could be the Judaizers, could be the heretics that he mentioned back in chapter 3, verse 2 at the beginning there. But look at his compassion over these people. Paul's saying, I'm thinking of these enemies of the cross, these bad examples that I don't want you to follow, and I'm in tears about it. He's like, I want them to come to know Jesus in truth, the truth of knowing Christ in faith, but don't follow them, right? Their end is destruction. In other words, they're going to be eternally separated from God. Their God is their belly. They follow a self-centered, fleshly appetite. They glory in their shame. What they boast about will ultimately be their shame at God's final judgment. And their minds are set on earthly things. Earthly things, they're consumed with them rather than the Jesus things, rather than the things of God. Follow the right people because there's a lot of bad examples. That's his point. The second question, he asks in order to help us stand firm in Christ is, are we viewing life from a heavenly perspective? Verse 20 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4. It's an opposite perspective of the enemies of Christ. They're set on earthly things, the things of this world. But Paul says, you need to have, as followers of Christ, a heavenly perspective. Well, what's involved in that? What's involved in this heavenly perspective? Verse 20, realize you're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Now, as we've gone through this letter, we've noticed how, and background study would tell us that the city of Philippi, they took a lot of pride in being a Roman colony. A lot of retired military veterans from the Roman army would settle there in the city of Philippi. If you were born in Philippi, you were automatically a citizen of the Roman Empire. It was a place that took a lot of pride in being Roman, okay? Now, Paul uses that image and this language that they're familiar of in Philippi of being citizens, but he applies it to the gospel. He applies it to the kingdom of God, a greater citizenship. He says, what's your identity as followers of Jesus? You're citizens, not first of Rome, but first and foremost of a heavenly kingdom. You're residents of the kingdom of God. Yes, you live in this world, but this world is not your home. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're a refugee. You're an exile in this world because you're a citizen of heaven. And notice how he refers to Jesus as Savior, as Lord. What's interesting is these words, they would have conjured up in the minds of the Philippians this Roman imperial image, citizenship, Caesar as the savior of Rome, Caesar as Lord. In the ancient world, the Caesars were worshipped as divine. There were whole religions constructed, emperor worship, right? So Paul says, no, you're citizens, first and foremost, of a heavenly kingdom, and your savior and Lord, it's not Caesar, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, the risen Savior and Lord. You live in the world as a follower of Jesus, yet you're not of the world. You're residents of a heavenly city. Do we view ourselves that way? Do we view ourselves that way? Are we consumed with the things of this earth, or do we have a heavenly perspective with our identity as citizens of the kingdom of God? Beware of falling in love with this world, with this world, with the things that are temporary. Well, what else is involved? One other thing in this heavenly perspective. Realize you're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, but then also eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. That's our hope as believers. We look forward to the day when Jesus is coming again, in person, in bodily form, fully God, fully man, in glory. We don't know when that is, but we do know that he's going to come with the clouds of heaven. He's going to return to earth. He's going to judge sin and Satan once for all, set up a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to wrap it up. I pray that that day would come quickly. I don't know about you, but be encouraged, Paul is saying, because that day is coming. That's your hope. Fix your eyes on it. You're going to have, like Jesus has a resurrected body, you're going to have a new resurrected body that's imperishable. He talks about that here. That's what we look forward to as believers, a hope beyond the suffering of this life. And let me tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, you don't have that hope. That hope is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this world is as good as it's going to get, apart from Jesus, which isn't very good at all. So how do we press forward in the race of following Jesus? Every one of us is a runner, whether I like it or not. Let's put all this race imagery together, okay? This race imagery. Are we running well? Which means, are we growing as runners? Are we learning? Are we motivated? Are we running with purpose? Are we looking straight ahead, pressing forward, or trying to run while looking backwards? Are we imitating other runners that run well? Do we know who we are? Are we confident in our identity? And do we have our eyes fixed on the finish line, looking to the goal, looking to becoming like Christ, looking to the return of Christ? You see all the different pieces as you paint this picture of what it means to run well today. Let me pray for us, and then I'll invite Bryce Langley, our pastoral resident, up front here. He's going to transition us to a time of worship through the Lord's table, through communion. So, Bryce, come on up. Let me pray for us as runners. Lord, thank you for these images that you give us in your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the hope that we're reminded of here. God, I pray that each of us are on different places in that journey, different places in the race. Some of us are just starting the race. Some of us are in the first miles. Some of us are trying to hang on through that marathon wall that we've hit and finish well. Lord, there are many who don't finish well. There are many who don't finish at all. And we pray that you would help us with your strength, your power to run well that race that you've given us. Through Jesus. Amen.